Dear Father, we just come before you right now, Lord, and we're just so thankful that we can come to you. We're so thankful that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can know you as Father. And I just pray that you just be with us right now, Lord. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that you just pour your presence into us. And I pray, Lord, that you would move us closer to you, Lord. I pray that you'd forgive us of our sins and where we fall so short of your glory, Lord. Help us just to be thankful, Lord, of who you are and who we are in Christ. Lord, I just pray for that. And I pray this morning, Lord, you just help me, Lord, just have the right words and to help us just to understand your word. You know, that it changes us, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. You're welcome, whoever said that. I'm a dad. I have three sons. They're going to take me to Smashburger, they said. So, and they said he's paying. So, you know, I said, hey, you're paying, I'm going. So, that's good. It is better, right? They're good kids. I love them. I'll keep them. They're all grown up, hairy, stinky guys now, but it's amazing. I think about that. It's funny. I can look at my son, who had my oldest, 27, Joshua, back on the soundboard. And I can, you know, I look at him now, and he's a big, grown guy. We have big, grown guy conversations. But when I see him, I still see the little Josh. I don't know if any of you other feel like that. I mean, I talk to my sons, and I can still see the little guy running around. And it's kind of a weird feeling, you know, because I will always be connected to that time, you know, when I spent with them as a kid, when they were little children, and I was Superman. You know, you couldn't beat me at anything, you know? I miss those days. You know, I'd be on the ground, and they'd all be piled on me, trying to get me on the ground. I could just stand up with them all on me, and I couldn't believe it. You know, those days are gone. They lay on me now, man, it's over. I'll be in traction in a hospital. It'd be bad. It would be real bad. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and please open them up. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6. And if you remember, we went through this, the first 18 verses, and we were looking at that, and we're looking at this whole series of knowing the Father. And we're going to concentrate on the Lord's Prayer. We did kind of an overview of the first 18 verses, and then we're just going to kind of zero in on verses 9 through 15, the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to take it line by line. And this first line we're looking at is worship. We're looking at worship. Last week, we started the series of knowing the Father. Knowing the Father helps us understand God. I think it's very important that we do that. And it changes the way that we live our lives if we see God as Father. And we see God as a loving Father. Jesus, if you remember, he's highlighting the Father's love, his provision, his protection, his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace as we look at these verses. And this week's message is just simply titled, Knowing the Father and Worship. And we're focusing on Matthew 6:9. And we're going to look at how it's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's also called the Disciples' Prayer. Because remember, Jesus was teaching the disciples. I think that's a better term, is the disciples' prayer, because he's teaching us how to pray and how to approach God and how to see God. And it sets a tone for worship right off the bat. And so keeping Matthew 6, 9 through 15 in context of the greater 1 through 18, we just want to think about some things that are happening here, just a kind of review of what we talked about last week, and just some thoughts here. Remember, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, and he's stressing the importance of the Father. Remember that in these first 18 verses, if you don't realize it, he uses the term Father 10 times. I mean, 18 verses, 10 times, I would think that he's trying to say something about how people are viewing God. And so we see this in these first 18 verses. And Jesus is concerned about how they see God as Father, that they want him to see God as Father. And because that's something that wasn't being taught and it wasn't being done by the Pharisees and the scribes. It wasn't being taught that way. Jesus was correcting what I would say wrong theology of the Pharisees and the scribes, who couldn't see or didn't see who God truly was. And so this kind of gives me an opportunity to give a plug-in for theology. Because a lot of people, when I say the word theology, I get the rolling of eyes, and it's kind of funny how to watch people's reaction when you use that word, because it's kind of like, whoa, and now you're getting all academic on me, you know? But the thing is, theology, we all have a theology. Every one of you has a theology, and it's just simply study of God, thoughts of God. You know, even an atheist has a theology. He just doesn't believe in God. It's a theology. He's thought about God. So we all have theology. And the great thing about right theology, when you have right theology, when you have the right thoughts about God that is governed by Scripture and is pointing you to God, it should do something in your heart. Good theology should lead you to praise and to worship. If it doesn't, then you got something wrong, because it should move your heart. You know, and you know the people who don't, if you don't have that experience where it moves you to praise, you know, then you just have academic theology. It's cold, dead orthodoxy. You can just hear it when people talk about it. And it's just, there's nothing to it. But if you have good theology that's moving your heart, it moves you to praise. It moves you to worship, because you realize God is worthy, because you're reading something in his word, and you can see it. And that's what I love about when you read the Lord's Prayer. When you start looking at the Lord's Prayer and you just hear it out loud, I mean, have you heard the Lord's Prayer, read it, or said it all together? You start to see that the Lord's Prayer, that God is holy, he's king of his kingdom, he provides, and he's full of grace, and he loves his children. And when you hear that, it moves you to praise, because you're thankful. You're thankful for all those things. And so, just looking at the Lord's Prayer as a whole, we can see just some simple things about the Lord's Prayer. I'm done with the theology part, just in case I'm transitioning. But good theology should move you to praise. And you shouldn't run from theology. You should embrace it. And there you go. So looking at the Lord's Prayer as a whole, it's a model for us. What I love about it is that Jesus is giving the disciples a model. He's giving you something really easy that's easy to memorize. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, you can look down and you can memorize it. You can see the structure of it. You can understand it. And you know what? It also serves as a guide for you. When you read it, it serves as a guide for you on how we're to approach God. Because when you really think about it, how do you approach God? How do you talk to God? And here you got Jesus explaining to the disciples, giving them a very simple, clear understanding on how to approach God. This is how you come to God. This is how you approach our Father in heaven. I love that. And it also gives us a way that we can talk to God. And the second theme is, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, what I love about it is that it gives us an outline for the whole Christian life. It's not just a prayer in that we give thanks to God and we approach God, but it gives us structure. It gives us something to focus on as Christians. Like, what are we going to focus on in our faith? And what I love about it, it gives five areas for the Christian that we're going to strive to know for the rest of our lives. I mean, just think about this. When you look at this list, you go, wow, that makes sense, because all our lives we're striving to know. We want to know and what it means to worship the Father. I mean, all of us should want to know what worship is and how do we worship. We want to understand the kingdom, that God has a kingdom, the Father's kingdom. We want to know what that means and what part we play in it, and how do we promote the kingdom? How do we build the kingdom? I mean, you'll spend your whole Christian life hopefully thinking about those things. Like, how do I do that? Where do I fit into this? And then we want to just think about the provision of the Father. How many of you have had God provide for you? Everybody's hands should go up. If you took a breath this morning, did anybody take a breath for today? Yeah, God has provided for you. He provided the air and the lungs for that to take place. Oxygen is in the air because God provided it. And there you go. Your heart is beating, your thinking, all that was given to you. He's provided that for you. We understand the grace. We'll pursue God's grace. I mean, isn't God's grace amazing? I mean, have you experienced God's grace? I mean, I can't imagine going through this life without knowing the grace of God. Because I fall short in so many ways, and yet there's God and His grace and mercy. And how about the protection of the Father? How many of you experienced the protection of God? You know, we all have. I mean, you know, the thing when I think about that is you don't even know how He's protected you. Like, how many times, you know, you thought you lost your keys. You always put them in and they're not there. But then you find out there's a huge accident that took place. You know, in 10 minutes that you were looking for your keys, you would have been there. You know, there's just simple things like that that happen in life. You can say that maybe that's not true or it is true, but I think God works that way. I do. I think He protects His children and He watches over us. So looking at Matthew 6, 9, we're just going to kind of break it down and look at it. It just simply says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name to be honored as holy. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. This first verse sets up the Lord's Prayer for worship. It sets it up for worship. You know, it's interesting. Charlie and me were talking yesterday. He made a mention of the word worship. So I went home and I started studying the word worship. You know what the word worship is? An old English term that means worth ship. Like, it's worth the ship. You know, and in England, that would be a big deal because they were, remember, the sun never set on England. Their ships were all over the world. So the idea, the average person would understand when you said it was worth the ship, it was worth a lot of money. It was worth everything that you had, right? And so it looked at the word worship comes from that it's worth the ship, and it was directed at the actions of human beings expressing homage to God because He was worthy of it. I mean, He was worthy of it. He's worthy, and so you worshiped Him. He was worthy of everything you had. He's worthy of it. When we read in the New Testament, it's kind of interesting when you look at the word worship and you study worship. You know, worship in America or in Christian experience today is kind of taken on its own life. You know, we've kind of made worship like the center point of everything and the music, and it's about what we do for God. But when you look at the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's just something really different about it. Instead of worship as a response, instead of us doing something for God, it was out of a response for the graciousness of God. It was, when we read in the New Testament worship is a response to what God has done and what He's doing. You don't really see worship described as we practice it today. It's more out of a graciousness. It's a movement that happens because you start to think about what God has done in your life. So, you know, the focus isn't us at all. In the New Testament, you see it's not the person that's the focus. The focus is always God. It's always God and what God is doing. And out of that comes the act of worship. Because you're gracious, you're thankful for what God has done. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us. He was buried and rose on the third day. He forgives our sins. And then we see God working. We know that about the big thoughts of God and how He reconciled everything to Jesus and brought us into that relationship. But at the same time, we see God working in our lives. We see prayers being answered. We see changes happening in people. And so all that together acts as an act of worship. It moves us to praise. And this other thing that it reminds us of, this opening verse reminds us that God's name is holy. You know, we don't really think about that much in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, the one thing that got the Israelites in trouble more than anything was when they profaned the name of God by their actions. Like any time God's name was, you know, if someone thought bad about God's name because of what the Israelites had done, God punished the Israelites very quickly. Or if another nation profaned the name of God, they got his wrath really quick. Because he was really concerned about what people thought about his name, because he wants his name to be holy and revered. And when it wasn't revered, there was consequences to that. And so we see that God's name is holy. God is holy. He is separated from us. He's nothing like us. This is what we got to understand about God. There's kind of a thoughts that we have sometimes that God is like us, only a lot better. No, God's nothing like us. We got to lose that thought. He is nothing like you. You're made in his image, but that doesn't mean that you are like God. God is God. There is no one like God. He's set apart for everything. There's no one like him. He is God. And when I think about that, I think about Paul when he's writing his letters in Rome, Roman letter, and you get to the 11th chapter towards the end, and he's writing about the greatness of God and his plan, and he breaks out in worship. And this is, I always love this in reading this. And this just tells us how holy God is. He says, oh, but the depths of the riches, both in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should repay? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I mean, that's the greatness of God. There's no one like God. And I love how Paul just spontaneously writes this. This isn't like scripted in there. He just breaks out in praise. I don't know if you've ever been reading something or reading your scripture and all of a sudden or something happens in your life and you realize God was in it and all of a sudden you just break out in praise. And you give thanks because God is holy. God is who he is. And I'm thankful that God is who he is and who I'm not. The other thing that I love about this is that it paints a picture of, or it shows us a picture that God is transcendent, that he is so far above us. He's so far removed in some ways, and that we revere him for that. But in this prayer, at the same time, he's intimate. He's transcendent, and he's intimate. Because we can dare to call him Father. Think about that for a moment. That the God of the universe, the God who is over everything, at the same time says, call me Father. I'm your Father. As Father, he is near to us, and he cares for us in ways that we can never truly, fully understand. He gave us life, and he's our creator. I mean, he created us in every way. You know, and I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 139, but if you want a picture of the intimacy of God, that he knows everything about you, he knows you're laying down and you're getting up, he knows the very words on your mouth before they even come out past your lips. He knows every intimate detail about you. In fact, he says, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wondrous, and I know them very well, the psalmist says. God knows everything about us. He created us. Not only did he create us and made us who we are, but he also gave us a spiritual life. He gave us a spiritual life. We were dead, in our sins and our trespasses, and we didn't know him. And he, but God, intervened by sending his son, Jesus Christ, and he made us alive in Jesus. You know, and it says in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we are dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He gave us life. He gave us spiritual life. And the other thing is that he did, that he didn't have to do, is he adopted us as his children. He adopted us. The mess. He took us in. The orphan kids. We had nobody. Took us in. And made us his children. And we can call him Father. I don't know. These are incredible thoughts for me. And it should move you. And it should stir in your hearts deep love and respect for God and what he's done for you. God who is in heaven over all, the very same God we can call Father. He's our Father in heaven. And lastly, his love and his drawing you in brings us all together. Brings us all together. Jesus says we are to pray our Father. You know, he didn't say my Father or your Father. He said our Father. Our Father together. We are God's people. Everyone who belongs to Christ is part of God's family. We are his children, part of one family. Not always a happy family, but we're all part of one happy group, right? This opening verse, when we look at it, it sets the tone for the way that we're to interact with God and how we're to interact with each other. You know, it just stays right with the theme of the scriptures, is to love God and to love others. And here we see our Father. We see that take place, that it's about knowing our God and being together. To love God and to love others. And it also spills over into the way we live our lives. Because when we look at this and we think about these things, we see that God is worthy. We see that God is worthy. We see that his name is holy, and he is in heaven. And at the same time, he's our Father. And the best way that we can honor his name is to glorify God with our lives. Right? It moves us to want to glorify God in our lives. God's name is holy, and we want to live in such a way that brings him glory. But listen, this desire isn't born out of fear, which the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching. This wasn't born out of fear, but it is purely born out of a love for him and an adoration that you have for him, a deep love and respect that has developed because you know him intimately as your Father. We want to please our Father with our lives because he is worthy. He's worthy of our very best. He is worthy of our love and praise, and he is worthy of our worship. And we want to do that because he's stirred our hearts in such a way to know him in that way. You know, and this being Father's Day, I can't think of any other better illustration of what a good father is. When we look at the scriptures and we look at the Father that is presented here in the Lord's Prayer in these first 18 verses, we see that we see being holy and living pleasing to the Lord. That's what a father should do. He should set the example in his home for loving and knowing and worshiping a holy God. And we should lead our family in knowing truth about God and teach them about him. At the same time, we should share the Father's love with our children. They should know the Father's love through us. And we should provide for our families. Fathers should provide for their families, protect them. At the same time, exhibit great grace. I didn't always do that as a dad. My kids can attest. But I would hope that the older I get, the more grace I show towards them. And I hope they show me grace. Because I didn't, you know, in your 20s, you know, I always think about this. I just, here you go, I'm going to chase a rabbit. You know, I was thinking about this when I was a, you know, you have two options raising kids, right? You can have kids when you're young, or you can have kids when you're older. The benefit of having them when you're young, you have energy, but you don't have the mental capacity. You can't teach them the wisdom. You're older, you have wisdom, but guess what you're missing? Energy. You know what I mean? So, you know, it's kind of like this trade-off that you have when you raise your kids. I raised my kids in my 20s, so I had the energy, but I didn't always have the wisdom. You know, that came later. And, you know, poor Joshua, he becomes the experiment. You know, you learn on him, and the second kid, you try to get a little bit better, and by the third kid, you're just giving up. You know, he just kind of runs the roost. So, you know, that's kind of what's happened in our house. You know, and like Jacob will say, nobody cares about me. I'm the middle kid. You know, because we wasted all our time on Joshua. You know, you're like, oh, Jake, whatever. You know, then Joel, whatever. You know. But it's a lofty goal to be father to our children, isn't it? Especially to reflect the Father in heaven in their lives. You know, that's an impossible task on your own. I'll say it on your own. It's an impossible task. I mean, because you'll fail in so many ways. So what's the best way that I can do this? What can I do? Here's what it is. You spend time with the Father, with your Heavenly Father. You spend time with Him. You get to know Him. You get to read His scripture. Learn about Him. Draw near to Him. You know what? Follow His example. Follow His example. That's how we get to know and how we get to be the best dads we can, is by drawing as near as we can and follow the lead of our Father. That's the best thing. The best thing I can tell for dads, if you want to be the best husband and the best dad, draw near to the Father. As close as you can. And let that be your guide. The Lord's Prayer is a model for knowing our Father. And it gives us a good example. And so looking back at our verse that we're looking at this, therefore you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Just kind of a recap. This opening verse helps us understand who we are in light of a holy God. It sets our hearts right, in the way that we're to relate to God, and we're to relate to Him as our Father. It also gives us understanding on how we're to live our lives. I mean, it should change our lives in knowing that God is our Father, and let it change our lives, and let it change the way that we relate to a Father. You know, one of the things that I realized in doing this study, as I was reading through this, I realized in my own prayer life, I never prayed Father. I always said Lord or God. You know, and it changed the way I started praying the last few weeks. I started praying Father. It kind of changed my tone. You know, because one of the things that happens when we grow up, we get these images of fathers, right? I didn't always have the best fathers in my life, so calling God Father just seemed kind of awkward to me. Because I didn't have good examples. I'm not saying I didn't have good fathers later on, but early on, you know, my dad wasn't the best dad. You know, it kind of clouded my thoughts. And then so then I started praying to God, you know, change my heart on that. Change the way that I see you as Father. And help me understand. Draw me near in that title and knowing you as Father. And so I just want to encourage you to pray to the Father. You know, we pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I've always heard that and read it, but to put it into practice kind of changed things. The Father, He is holy. His name is to be honored. He is our Father who loves us deeply. And I don't know if we fully grasp just the lengths that He went to demonstrate that love by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent His Son, Jesus, so that we might be reconciled to Him. Our love, God's, the Father's love for you was so great that he sent his son Jesus to die for you so that you could become children of God. That's the price God the Father was willing to pay for your adoption. I think that's incredible. And you know, so the question I want to ask you, even if you've been a believer for a long time, do you know this Father? Do you know him in this way? Have you thought of him in this way? And then the last question is, have you experienced this love and his grace that he's given you? And really just thought about it. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ in that way, that you don't know the Father in that way, and this is kind of new to you. And I just want to ask you right now just a simple question, you know, or just make a statement that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He sent us Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for our sins. He was put on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven. His blood was shed so that you could forgive, have the forgiveness of sin. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day so that you could have life, life eternity, eternal with the Father forever in heaven. And have you put your faith in what Jesus has done and what the Father has provided for you? It doesn't matter if you're a believer for a long time. It's something we all need to hear, and we all need to put our faith in, trust in, every day. Every day.